First Peter chapter 1. I want to talk this morning about the sustaining power of the resurrection. The sustaining power of the resurrection. For 3 weeks now, we've been in 1 Peter, just kind of leading up to this morning to talk about the resurrection of Christ. And as we prepared our hearts in this direction, we mentioned that 1 Peter is about suffering. Don't do it at this moment, but sometime look through the book of 1 Peter and look at how many times the word suffering is found, or trials or temptations. You'll find it virtually in every chapter. And what Peter is telling us is this: when stress or suffering hits one area of your life, it creates pressure throughout. The illustration we've used is of a balloon. When you squeeze one side of the balloon, it often bursts on the other side. In the same way, you feel pressure in one area of your life. It's not just contained in that one area. It's spread throughout your whole soul. It's spread throughout your whole day, so to speak. And that's why oftentimes you have trouble or you struggle at work. You feel pressure at work. And sometimes we come home, we're tempted to take it out on our families. Or sometimes you have trouble in the home and you're tempted to take it out at work. You cannot compartmentalize your suffering. And what Peter's saying here is that one area of suffering will often open you up to temptations in other areas. What I found in my life, when I feel stress in one area of my life, I find myself tempted in areas that I just didn't think I'd be tempted in. And that's what Peter is talking about here. It's difficult to compartmentalize your stress. The ultimate reason, according to Peter, the ultimate reason to persevere in the will of God, even in time of suffering, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what he opens the book with. Look at verse 3, if you would. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What we're going to learn this morning is the ultimate reason, the ultimate motivation to persevere in the will of God is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We mentioned in our past sermons on 1 Peter that suffering and stress often tempt you to take the easy road out. And that's what Peter is all about here. Suffering and stress will tempt you to take the easy road out. Now, I'm a pretty poor runner, but I try to get out about twice a week. And every once in a while, I see some of this congregation running down Wade Hampton or something, and you're going about twice as fast as I like to go. My subdivision where I live is at the corner of Stallings and Reed School Road and Taylor's. And if you know anything about that little area of Taylor's, you know there are hills on all four sides. You cannot walk or run in any direction without coming across just a huge hill. There's this one particular route that I like to walk or run. It's a perfect distance. It's kind of an old subdivision with nice trees. It's very shaded. It's got nice plants, very quiet, few cars go through. The only problem with running this particular route is there's a very, very steep hill. As far as I can tell, it's the steepest hill in the area. I could tell a fish story here, by the way. It's this big. It's the largest hill west of the Mississippi. I'm serious. Now, here's the thing about the hill. If you run it in the winter or the spring, or some of you need a map, don't you? Okay. If you run it in the winter, the spring, or the fall, you can just slow down and make your way up the hill. Now, halfway up that hill, there's a shortcut that cuts off the top of the hill. And so if you're tired halfway up, you can just kind of veer off into another subdivision. You don't even have to finish the entire hill. Now, when it's hot out, for me, it's always the same story. I run to the bottom of that hill, and I'm feeling great. And then I take about 10 steps. I can feel the incline, but I got to bounce in my step because I still feel pretty good. About a third of the way up the hill, I'm sweating bullets, I'm sucking wind, my legs are burning. And in a blink of an eye, that little side street becomes very attractive. And it's precisely at that moment that I begin to relate to those that Peter is writing to here in this book. Pressure and stress will tempt you to take the easy road out. Now, when I start at the bottom of that hill, I have one thing in mind. I'm going to run this entire hill. I'm going to make it all the way to the top. But again, as you feel pressure and you feel heat in that run, it really tempts you to veer off and cut off before you complete that which you set out to do. Peter is writing to a group of believers that are very stressed out, they have a lot of pressure in their life, and they are considering taking the easy road out. Pressure causes you to take the easy road. It causes you to entertain the easy road. And if I can just put it to you where all of us live here, you know, when you were first married, or maybe when that baby first came, you looked at that little baby and you said, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's no way you're going to let your kids grow up without a father. There's no way this little child is going to grow up without that guidance. But pressure comes on you in life and stress comes into your life. And then perhaps you start entertaining thoughts of leaving your family. Maybe there's a point in your life where you turned your back on a besetting sin. And you knew it was going to be tough to walk away from, but you committed your heart to God. You said, Lord, I will follow you. I will do anything you've called me to do. And when you set out at the bottom of that hill, there was a bounce in your step. You were excited about following the will of God. But as that journey continued, you felt pressure, you felt stress, and all of a sudden you began to entertain the sin that you turned your back on once. The nation of Israel had a very similar experience. When they left Egypt, they were bound for the promised land. Nothing could separate them from that destination. It was God's will for them to cross the Red Sea and then go across the Jordan and go into the promised land. They started off walking in faith. There was a bounce in their step. When the waters of the sea were parted, they were excited. There was nothing that was going to stop them from entering the land. And then in time, their faith gave way to fear. They were attacked by stress, they were attacked by pressure, hunger, poverty, and they began to look for the easy way out. Halfway up the hill, they took the side street. And rather than cross into the Jordan to the promised land, they took the shortcut and stayed in the wilderness for a whole generation. Peter here is writing to a group of believers that are beginning to entertain the easy way out. How can I get out of this stress? How can I get out of this pressure? They started off following Jesus with great zeal, with great passion, but the pressure in their life is going to cause them, if they're not careful, to veer off in a different direction. And it's here that Peter turns to the resurrection. The resurrection is the ultimate reason to climb all the way to the top. It's the ultimate reason to persevere in the will of God, even when you feel great pressure or you feel great stress in your life. Now, let me give you three things from the text here, if I can, that encourage me, and I think they'll encourage you about the resurrection. Number one, notice the security of the resurrection helps us persevere through stressful times. Look at verse 3 with me, if you would. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice verse 3 is talking about the past. Notice verse 4 talks about the future. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. We got the past, we got the future, and verse 5 is the present. Who are kept by the power of God, right now, kept through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter tells us three things here about the security of the resurrection. Number one, our security is tied to the past. Number two, it's tied to the future. And number three, God is doing something right now to make us secure. Now let's just kind of walk through these three elements real quick. Number one, look at what God's done for us in the past. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this phrase. Which according to his abundant mercy. In other words, you and I have been saved because God is a merciful God. God saves people because that is in line with his character. That's who he is. A dog barking is completely in harmony with being a dog. The sun shining is in harmony with the makeup of the sun. And God being merciful is in harmony with his character. Saving doesn't make God merciful. God saves because he is merciful. And God saving us is an expression of who he is. How did he do it? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The certainty of our hope lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some people out there that believe that you can believe in Jesus even if he didn't rise from the dead. And this is technically called liberal Christianity. And I believe Peter would have made a very poor liberal Christian. See, in Peter's mind, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there's no sense following him. But if he did rise from the dead, we have every reason to follow Jesus. Verse 4, I am convinced Peter writes from experience. He talks about the inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away. You remember back when Jesus died? All Peter's hopes were just dashed. Sent him off into a fit of depression. Peter said, I go a-fishing. When Peter said, I go a-fishing, that's not talking about fishing for the day. That's a career move for Peter. I'm not going to be an apostle. I'm not going to spread this message. I'm just going to do what I used to do. And Peter said, I will not follow a dead Messiah. Don't give me this believe in Jesus if he's dead stuff. But then Jesus arose, and Peter's sorrow turned to joy. And that was the point where he was willing to give his life even to the point of death, just like Jesus Christ. Congregation, everything we believe as Christians rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One man called it the Gibraltar of Christianity. R.A. Torrey called it the Waterloo of infidelity. J.M. Boyce said the resurrection is like a clothesline that supports all the clean wash. If the line falls, so do the doctrines of all our faith. And of course, that clothesline is the resurrection. Here's my question for you this morning. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, how could you possibly pull out of his will? How could you not run all the way to the top of the hill? On the other hand, if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, how could you follow him at all? Don't you see how inconsistent that is? How many Christians say, I believe in Jesus, and yet we veer off onto the side street? And how many people tell me they don't believe in Jesus, and yet they want to run all the way to the top of the hill? If you believe in Jesus, how could you withdraw from the will of God? If you don't believe in Jesus, how could you continue to follow him for another step? Blessed be the God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what he will do. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at the language here, congregation. Incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. Now, if you read 1 Peter very carefully, and I know you are students of 1 Peter here, you know that Peter is contrasting this idea with ideas that fade away and fall away. Let me give you three of them real quick. Notice in verse 7, the resurrection lasts forever, but your money will perish. He says it's more precious than gold. And then later on in verse 23, he says, being born of, again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now look at verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So number one, your inheritance is forever. Your money's not going to be. Number two, your inheritance is forever, but your person is not going to last forever, not in this present state. And number three, your accomplishments. Now let me just touch on these real quick. And by the way, this will get ugly before it looks good, so don't run for the doors just yet. We'll turn the corner. I want you to think about what Peter's saying here. Number one, your money will perish. Every single thing you're working for right now is going to perish. Do I even have to say, for you that have 201Ks, what this means? And, oh, real estate always appreciates. Yeah, real estate always appreciates. There are people in our country that have lost the bulk of their life savings in the last 6 months. Peter says, gold will perish. And if it doesn't perish, you're not going to take it with you anyway. They tell me, he who dies with the most toys wins. By my calculation, he who dies with the most toys suffers the most loss. This is not Christian truth. What I'm saying to you is not just something Christians believe. Everybody, everywhere, understands that what you're working for right now will not be taken into eternity. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. What would it feel like to save your whole life? Let's say you're 60 years old, and you've accumulated $1 million, and then all of a sudden the news break comes that your dollars are worth nothing. Nothing more than the paper they're written on. Now, that would be a tragedy. Your life savings is worth absolutely nothing to you. Have you ever stopped to think that when you take your last breath, that's exactly what your money will be to you? The government may seize your house. The government may seize your property. But if the government doesn't do it, there's an agent called death, and I guarantee you he will. Your house will be worth nothing to you. Your 401k is worthless. And anything you die that you have in your pockets with will be worth nothing to you. Peter says your gold will perish. By the way, according to verse 23, your person will perish. Think about what you would give to have immeasurable beauty, to have athletic talent, to have your health back when you were 16 or 17 years old. Peter says, the glory of man fades and withers. Ecclesiastes 1:4, one generation passes and another generation comes, but the earth abideth forever. Think back to any generation, the most athletic person, say 100 years ago, the most beautiful person in the city 100 years ago, and where are they today? It's no wonder that Solomon said, how dieth the wise man? As the fool. The fact of the matter is, you can better yourself as a person, and that avails nothing for you in eternity. You're born in a hospital, you die in a hospital, and in between, you try to stay out of the what? The hospital. You can make yourself better and better and can't take that kind of body with you. You can't take your money, congregation. You can't even take your physical person. And number three, you can't take your accomplishments. The grass withereth, the flowers thereof fall away. All the fruit that's produced here is one day going to die off. Simple point, congregation. The things of this world will pass. We read this week about an earthquake that took place in Italy. It was a few towns away from Rome. And apparently this area of Italy is known for its beautiful old buildings and structures. And I was thinking about once upon a time when the great builders and the great architects built one of those glorious structures. And then they stepped back to admire the work of their hands. And though it took a few hundred years, eventually it all fell to the ground. And that's exactly like you and I. We say, I can't take my person, I can't take my money, but I will leave a mark on the world. I'll leave my mark of greatness. I'll leave it in a building. I'll leave it in a business. I'll leave an inheritance to my children. I will leave my mark on this world. And Peter says, it's like grass. It's one day going to die away. One of the concerns that these people have that Peter is writing to is that they don't have a chance to accomplish great things because of persecution. Business opportunities, leaving their mark on the world, and Peter says, don't worry about that. All that accomplishment one day is going to fall by the wayside. But verse 25, congregation, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. In other words, all these things will fall away, but our resurrection is certain. Our inheritance is uncorruptible. It's undefiled. The things of this earth will fall away. I'll give you one reason. You ought to run all the way to the top of the mountain. Because that's the only place. Only the perfect will of God will last. And that's what Peter is telling us. So number one, we have a security in the resurrection. Number two, this security helps us look beyond our current trials. Look at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice a couple things in verse 6. Number one, you can rejoice in the middle of suffering. God will empower you to do that if you'll look to Christ. Peter doesn't say here that if you look to Jesus, you will hang on till the end. Every once in a while I talk to a believer and I say, how you doing? And they say, I'm hanging in there. And I understand what you mean by that. I've been there. But that's not what Peter says here. Or we say to someone, how you doing? Oh, I'm just holding on for the rapture. Peter doesn't say that either. If you ask these believers, how you doing? Peter says, you ought to not just rejoice, but greatly rejoice because of the resurrection. And you can do it in any kind of trial. Verse 6 talks about the manifold temptations. And if you look through the Word of God, different Christians struggled in different ways. We know that Paul suffered physically. He was shipwrecked, bit by a snake at one part of his ministry. Job suffered physically, abandoned by his friends, lost his children even. Jesus Christ was murdered on a cross. Suffering in this life is different for different people, but one thing we all have in common, we can rejoice through it because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to verse 7. All the suffering in your life has a purpose. The trial of your faith being more precious than gold. When I was around 6 years old, I was playing in a backyard with my dog, my lab, and I bumped my head and needed stitches. And I went to the hospital that day, and my father, I mean, I was kicking and screaming there as they were giving me the needles, and my father had to hold me down. And the last thing I wanted at that moment was to be on that little table getting stitches. Now, since then, I've undergone this process time and time again. Unfortunately, my wife knows the quickest route to the ER. She knows where to park the car, you know, all that. And the last time I think I needed stitches, I was working on a car, and I pulled a wrench back, and it hit me in the face, and it didn't break my teeth, but it split my mouth a little bit, and I needed to get stitches. And as I was waiting for the stitches to come, I thought back to when I was 6 years old, and there were a couple of differences from being six and then being 30-something. Then I kicked and screamed through the whole thing. This time I was voluntary. Then I was afraid of getting the stitches. This time I was actually looking forward to them. Then I was living for the momentary pain. This time I was thinking about the future of not having a scar on my face. One difference between now and then is this. Then I did not understand that there was a plan in the pain. This time I understood there is a plan in the pain there on the operating table. At 30-something, I knew the pain was light in comparison to the end result. And that's what Peter is saying here in the first chapter. When you see a purpose in your suffering, it helps you endure all the way in the perfect will of God. You find yourself tempted to take that side street. You find yourself tempted to veer off and go your own way. Peter says, don't do that. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. I don't know what affliction you face this morning. I don't know if it's a problem with a coworker, maybe a problem with a neighbor. Maybe you wake up and you have aches and pains in your body every day. Maybe it's an economic crisis and you've been laid off as of late. I want you to know Jesus has a plan for you. And just like a six-year-old that must trust the Father while he's being held down, that's what Peter is saying in verse 6 and in verse 7, that God has you on the operating table. He's leaving you there for a reason. He's holding you in this position for a reason. The ultimate reason, of course, is verse 8. He says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom ye have not seen him, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable joy full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Let me give you the last reason that you can rejoice in suffering and you can climb all the way to the top of God's will. And it's this. It's because of the privilege of salvation. The privilege of salvation. Verses 10 through 12 are two of my most favorite verses in the Bible. Now, you hear me say that virtually every week, but this week, verses 10 through 12 are really cool. Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. I want you to think about your favorite prophet in the Bible. Who do you like to read? Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, John the Baptist. Whichever prophet you gravitate to or as of late have been reading, do you realize they were searching for the grace that would come through Jesus Christ? The prophets wrestled with the hidden details. The Bible says they searched diligently. Yesterday here at Super Road, we had an Easter egg hunt. And I'm excited. I think this is the first outreach we've ever had where there were more people from the community than from the church. And that's a great blessing in an outreach. And if you want to know what search diligently looks like, you need to come out to an Easter egg hunt. I am amazed that the mulch is back in place from yesterday as the kids went into the bushes and kind of moved around. Yesterday, one of the eggs ended up in a big puddle of water, and I said, no kid will ever go after that. And, of course, some of them came out wet from that. Search diligent. In other words, they search and they search and they search until they find every last egg. And this is the picture of the prophets. They looked into these things. They desired to know. They wrestled with the coming of the Messiah. Who was Jesus? At what time would he come? The text says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. How many of you remember before satellites and before cable, the old TV antennas? You remember that? Remember every time you turned it on, there was that great show, A Snowstorm in Paris? And it always, you know, it would always have the same music, right? Listen, back when I was a kid, you did not use tinfoil to wrap food. You used to wrap your antenna. And I can remember, you know, my father would say, hey, Chuck, get up and, you know, fix the antenna. And I'd get up and I'd grab the antenna and get it perfect. And he'd say, don't move, don't move. It's the seventh inning. Just hold on for two more innings. And you'd have to stand there. We didn't know what Bert and Ernie looked like. We didn't know who Dan Rather was. You know, it's very fuzzy, very difficult to see things on the screen. And then it happened. I remember I came home and my father had ordered cable, and I don't think to that point I had ever seen a picture that clear in my life. I did not realize that Bert was yellow until that day. The prophets looked into these questions. They inquired about them, but there was a fuzziness and there was a haze over these details. But you and I are in a remarkably privileged position. We look into the coming, into the work of Christ. It's with great clarity. It's with great understanding. And what the prophets saw through that fuzzy antenna, you and I today see very clearly. And that's what Peter tells us. Look at what a privileged position you and I are in to have knowledge of the resurrection. Peter even goes on to say at the end of verse 12, the angels desire to look into these things. You say, Pastor Chuck, I don't live a very special life. My life is boring. Do you realize you are part of a plan that is thousands of years old? It's an investigation both human and non-human creatures have looked into. The prophets looked down the corridors of time. The angels looked down into these things. You may think your life is boring. If you believe this passage right here, you are part of the most exciting plan that's ever been hatched in human history. Remember when your first child came? Maybe your first grandchild or a niece or nephew into the family? And one of the most exciting days of my life that I have ever had is when we were expecting our first child. And I was thinking about that as I was reading this passage today. We were refinishing the hardwood floors in our old house. Remember this, Tina? We were refinishing the hardwood floors. And I said, maybe you should take a pregnancy test just in case. You know, we want these fumes. And lo and behold, we found out that we were expecting. And over the next 9 months, the family prayed, the church family prayed. My father-in-law and I painted the nursery. A baby shower was thrown. We had never personally met our daughter at that point, but we anticipated the arrival. And then that day came, and you remember this when it was in your family, where you had the privilege to carry that child out in the public for the first time. And the friends and the family courteously kind of pushed their way to the front. And I was thinking this morning, 9 months of expectation all culminates in this one moment. The prayers, morning sickness, the work around the house, the hours of laboring over the books that have names in them. And we would spend nights waiting for the baby to kick and talking about what color her hair may be. And for 9 months, our daughter was the object of investigation, and so it is with us, with the prophets. Century upon century, the prophets have inquired. They have questioned who the Messiah might be, of what his lineage might be, of what his work might specifically accomplish. The angels even looked down with a heavenly investigation. You and I are most privileged today to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. You enjoy a relationship that the angels burn with curiosity to understand and that the prophets desire to look into. And if I can give you a great reason to persevere in the will of God, you are part of a great, awesome, cosmic plan. And this is a plan that God has had for you before you were even born. The Bible says before the foundation of the world. The prophets looked into it, the angels inquired, and today you and I enjoy the benefits of the resurrection. And I believe as you're climbing the hill, and as you see a lot of suffering and a lot of pain in your life, you will be tempted to take the side road. You're going to be tempted sexually. You're going to be tempted to walk away from your family. You're going to be tempted to lay out of church. You're going to be tempted just to remove yourself from the will of God. I want to encourage you, you keep running the race. You persevere in the will of God. The resurrection is the ultimate reason we can persevere and climb.